Well, good morning, Elk Plain Community Church. Welcome to the sermon for February the 14th, 2021, and happy Valentine's Day. Now, before we get into the sermon, I would like you to just join me for just a couple moments to remember Kim Mitchell, who went home to be with the Lord. Yes, she won her battle with cancer, and now she is with Jesus. And so we are very thankful for that. But we are praying for her family and those that she was especially close to here at the church. And wanted to take the opportunity to do that and to celebrate. And what I want to celebrate today is the time that we had Kim and Destiny as part of our church. And then later Mike was baptized and he spent some time here with us too. And that it was a real blessing, it was a real privilege for me to be their pastor and for them to be part of our church. And I just want to take a moment and remember Mike and Destiny in our prayers. Encourage you to be praying for them as they go through this separation and transition. But I do want to remember this, that Kim is not lost, that she's with our Lord and Savior. And like I said before, she won her battle with cancer. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Kim. Thank you for the time that we had with her, Lord. And we just ask your blessing on her family, Lord, that you would comfort them and strengthen them and help them through this time. And Lord, I also want to pray for those here at the church who are especially close to Kim, that, Lord, that you would bless them too, Lord, and that you would comfort them and help them, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, that you would especially minister to their hearts today in this sermon that we have and that we're going through today. Thank you so much. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. We are going to be continuing in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Today we're going to look at verses 5 through 11. And if I thought about a big thought that came out of this, and I think it might fit with what I just shared there, is that I think this passage gives us an idea of how to make it through tough times. How we as Christians can get through very difficult times and various kinds of suffering that we go through. And ultimately, it's going to be to rely on God, and he's going to get us through. But there's some great detail in here that's given to us. Let's begin by just reading through those verses, starting in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this time and opportunity to share. Lord, I pray that you would bless us with a clear understanding of what it really means, that we wouldn't misinterpret it in any way or misrepresent it in any way, but that we would present it accurately and understand it correctly. And Lord, and we would see what you mean by what it says here, and we would apply it to our lives, and that through your Holy Spirit we could do that, and that our lives would be changed because we heard this, Lord. I pray that if there's anyone today that is going through a tough time, through a difficulty, Lord, that you would encourage them by these words. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you recall, we actually did verse 5 as part of last week's message where we talked about elders, and we also talked about how congregations should relate to the elders. And as part of that, everybody needed humility. But that actually goes into the next section. The next part we're talking about deals with humility. So I included this verse 5, a second week, And I really want to focus on the second sentence here where it says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so this idea here is that for a church to work well, and for Christians to have the right kind of relationships, we all need humility, and we need to show humility towards one another. And so the way that Peter described that is as if we're putting on clothing, we are putting on humility, and that's what we're wearing. That's what people should see when they see us. It's not a fake humility, though. It's not just an exterior humility, but that would really represent, when you have two people clothed with humility, what the relationships should be like among believers. And we all need it, whether we're elders or not, whether we're old, whether we're young, whether we're teachers, whether we're students. No matter where we are in the church, we all need humility. And humility in this life goes such a long way. And so this particular kind of humility, I would call this humility towards fellow believers. And I think there's a certain amount of this that is humility towards all people, all places, but it's especially towards one another. When you see the one another, it's two Christians being humbled towards each other. Now, we know that Christ is the ultimate example of that. We see that in Philippians 2, 5 and 8, that Christ is the ultimate example of that. And here, also, this quote here, where it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, that comes from Proverbs 3:34, and it is also quoted in James 4:6. Now, something that's really neat about that, as we look at it, and we see it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The tense actually tells us that this is a continual action in both cases. So you can think of it like this. The tense is like this. God is continually giving grace to the humble, and he's continually opposing those who are prideful. And so we need to be sure that this isn't a once and for all thing. Like, oh yeah, I've humbled myself and now I expect God to pour his grace on me. But it's a continual thing in our lives that we need to continue in humility. And God continues to meet that with his grace. Now this goes on and says this in verse 6. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. And that is just a great, beautiful verse, and I'd like to share some things about that. First, while the last verse we looked at was really humility towards others, and I said especially towards other Christians, this one is humility under God. So this has to do with our relationship to God and our humility in that. Now he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And so it's us having that proper view of ourselves and that proper view of God and putting ourselves under his might and trusting him with the hard things in life. And it says here, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So the therefore, we should ask why that's therefore. And I think that would go back to where it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And because that's the case, we should be humble. We should humble ourselves before the Lord. So a question we might ask is, you know, why does God oppose the proud? Why does God give grace to the humble? And that is maybe an obvious question. But the best answer that I've come up with so far is that when you and I are prideful, it is so far out of line. It is so ridiculous for any of us to be prideful in the sight of God or even among fellow people. It's so far out of line. To be prideful, I'm not talking about a kind of pride like, oh yeah, you take pride in your work or you're proud of your son. It's that kind of pride that's in yourself that is really rejecting God. That's like, look at what I've done. Look at what I can do. Look at what I know. I have the answers. You know, I can do this. And you do that without the Lord. That's a very dangerous kind of pride. And it's so far out of line. And so that's why I think that God so opposes it, because it's so far out of line. Now, here, if you look at this, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand, so that the proper time he may exalt you. So there's this idea that you're in a difficult circumstance or situation. Now, if we connected this with things that we saw previously, what we've been looking at in 1 Peter is Christians who are suffering because they are Christians. And I've shared that I see a couple different kinds of suffering. One is you're suffering because of the name of Jesus. And then there's a more natural human suffering that we all go through just because we're humans. And both of them matter. And I think these things apply in both cases. But I think the context is especially for those who are suffering for the name of Jesus. So there's this idea, though, that God, we're going to humble ourselves under God, and God is going to some point make it better there. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Well, at the proper time, if we look at what that says, it actually doesn't specify when. And a lot of times you and I would like to know when. When, God, will you make things better? Well, God doesn't actually say. And it may be soon, it may be very soon, or it may be a long time from now. Or even I want to say that we as Christians need to know and understand that it may not even be in this life. It may be in the life to come that God makes everything better, that God exalts us. And he'll say more about that as we look at it. But we need to understand that we're humbling ourselves. That's what it means to humble ourselves, is that we're not demanding now. And we're not just thinking of ourselves, but we are trusting God. We're placing ourselves under his mighty hand and trusting him with our lowly circumstance. Now, he's going to address it. He's going to address it. But in the meantime, he tells us what we need to do to get through the hard time that we're going through. He says that here. He says, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Now, about this casting all your anxieties on him, there's no new sentence there as you look at it. This is a continued thought here. I like the way the ESV has it. Some translations actually do have it in a new sentence, but in the Greek, this is just a continued thought. So because we are humbling ourselves, this is going to say how we do it. How do you humble yourselves? We have to take all those things that you would like to fix, that you would like to have control over, that you would like even God to fix now, and that you're anxious about, that you're going to take those and you're going to give them to God. You're going to cast them on him. To cast is like to throw onto something else. You're going to throw them onto God because God's big enough to take care of them. In fact, you're not big enough to take care of those things that are making you so anxious, but God is. So we are casting them on him. And that is how you and I are humbling ourselves under the Lord and his might. We're trusting him to deal with the truly hard things in our lives. Now, this comes from scripture also. In Psalm 55:22, it says, cast your burdens upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Now, it also gives us the reason why we can cast our anxieties on the Lord, and that's because he cares. God cares for you. And so that's something that you have to know and you have to understand when you're going through hard time, when you're going through very challenging times, when you're suffering because of the name of Jesus, or you're suffering that human loss, that God is there and that God cares for you, and you can trust him that it says this. Now, I know there's a number of you who suffer with ongoing anxieties. And I want to share something that's actually quite encouraging from this verse. Just like I said, there's a continual action in God opposing the proud and God giving grace to the humble. There's also this idea of a continual action here. This is not just a one-time cast. You do it once and you're supposed to be done with this. I think God acknowledges that when we suffer with anxieties, that this is something we're going to have to keep casting on the Lord. Keep casting. And so when we think about getting through tough times, truly dark moments and difficult times in our lives, the low points, God says, keep on casting your anxieties. He can continue to handle it. And that's what we need to do. We need to not storm up. We need to not hold on to them, but we need to keep casting them on the Lord. And I think that ought to be encouraging, and it ought to especially be encouraging to you if you struggle with continuing in your anxiety, and maybe you might even be beating yourself up about that. Well, be encouraged, my friend, because the Word of God right here says that you need to keep casting those anxieties on the Lord. God is not surprised by them. God can handle them and keep giving them to the Lord. Goes on and it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So if I kind of take it from reverse order, we think about the image that's given here of the lion on the prowl hunting. Now I'm thinking of a real picture of a real lion. They sneak in the bushes, they prowl, they wait for that one animal to be isolated from the pack, to be weak, and they sneak up on them and they take them when they least expect it. They very violently attack them. And that's what the devil does. That's what our enemy, the devil, does to us. And he would like nothing more than when you're going through tough times to isolate you, to pull you away from the church, to get you separated, to get you alone, and to be able to pounce on you. And I think that we can be encouraged here by what God tells us to do and what he tells us to be aware of. So what he tells us to do is he tells us to be sober-minded and watchful. Now, to be sober-minded and watchful. So to be sober-minded is to be clear-thinking. It's to not be intoxicated by the things of the world, either by passions and lusts of the flesh, or by fears, or even, as you think about it, by the anxieties that we have, the things that we're focusing on. That's part of the reason why when we're going through tough times, we need to cast them on the Lord. Because if we don't cast those things on the Lord, then it's very difficult for us to be sober-minded, because our thinking is intoxicated with anxiety and fear and depression and those kind of things. And so we need to be sober-minded. We need to think clearly. We need to think clearly about God's word and about his promises, about our situation. It also says that we need to be watchful. Watchful. And when I think of watchful, I think of prayerful. We need to be prayerful. We need to be interpreting the times. We need to be understanding the moment that we live in spiritually. We need to be watchful. We need to be aligning ourselves with God and with his purpose. And we need to also be watching for our own sin and our own temptation as we look at it. And I would think this is the opposite of being spiritually aware. This is being spiritually unaware. This is being asleep. And it reminds me of Mark 14, 37 through 38, where it says Jesus went to Gethsemane and he went to pray, and he took several of his disciples, and one of them was Peter, and he was away praying, and he came back and he found them. It says, and he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so whether we're sleeping physically like Peter was, so often we're sleeping spiritually. We're unaware spiritually because we are not watching. We are not praying. We are not correctly interpreting the moment that we live in. We're not seeing him through the eyes of eternity. We're not seeing them through the gospel. And so when you're going through very difficult times, this is what you need, though. You need sober-mindedness. You need watchfulness. You need prayerfulness. And sometimes it's hard to get to that point. And you got to work at it. And you got to take baby steps. And you got to say little prayers. And you got to be watchful a little bit at a time. And then you got to get with some other people that can help you be watchful and do that. And you need to worship God, and you need to do all these things. You need to be in his word so that your mind can be transformed and you can think about things clearly. But this is what we need, especially in difficult times. We always need this, but we especially need this in difficult times, to be sober-minded and watchful. The reason we need that is because Satan is on the prowl, and he's looking to isolate us, and he's looking to pounce. And he is looking to, it says here, devour. He's seeking someone to devour. Now, this word devour actually is like swallow up or to destroy. That's what Satan would like to do to you and to me. And so we can learn a little bit here about his tactics as we look at it. And I think the thing is about being sober-minded and watchful is knowing that we're in the midst of something difficult, but at the same time, when we're in the midst of something difficult, or maybe we're distracted by something else, we can be intoxicated by passions of the flesh. When that's happening, Satan is ready to pounce on us. That's what he does. That's how he does it. That's one of his tactics. And so part of what I think this is saying is to get through the difficult times that we're facing as Christians and just life in general, because we're going to go through many difficult times in this life, we need to be aware that we have an enemy. We have an enemy that's out there. Now, just a few more things on our enemy's tactics and what he does. We need to remember that it says in the scripture that he schemes against us. He schemes against us. So he's very clever in what he does, and he has a lot of different schemes that he's working. We should also remember that he is a real personal being, a fallen angel. He's the leader of many fallen angels, of demons. And they are not all powerful, but they are at work in this world in a big way, and they're at work against us. And they're especially at work against the gospel and stand against the gospel. So we need to remember that. And we need to remember the basics of how Satan attacks. It goes back to the very beginning in the garden. And so the two parts of his basic attack that I heard this some time ago, and I think it's just been so relevant as I look through the Bible and I read things. Remember that Satan attacks God's character. He attacks God's character. And he attacks God's word. Those are the two things that he does. He wants you to think God is bad, or God is not real, or God is a lie, and that God's word is not true. Those are the basics of his attack. And I think also, like I said, he especially stands opposed to the gospel, in particular that man has a problem, and that problem is sin, and that Jesus is the answer, and that happened at the cross, through his death at the cross and his resurrection. So the two things that Satan really stands strong against and really attacks is when we identify what sin is and that God has the right to say what sin is, and when we say that the answer for sin is exclusive and it's Jesus Christ. And so that's what Satan does. And then another thing he does is he entices people to rebel against God and God's authority and God's moral will. That's what Satan does. That's what he does. See, he's on the attack to do. Verse 9 says, though, what we got to do, it says, resist him. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And so God doesn't want us to cower in fear. He doesn't want us to just shut down because we have an enemy. Instead, what he says we need to do is we need to be aware that the enemy is there, and we need to be prepared to resist him. And so that's what we do as Christians. We resist. And how do we do it? We got to do it firm in our faith. To be firm in our faith is to be fixed in our faith. We've got to do that. That's got to be an active thing that we do. Now, as we think about that, we're resisting firm in our faith. What does it mean to resist firm in our faith? It is, again, part of that humbling ourselves under God, trusting him with our circumstances, trusting him to protect us, and knowing and believing that he's there and that he's taking care of things, and that we're not going to give the devil an opportunity. And so we see that. And we see this in James 4. In verse 7, it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So it starts with this submitting ourselves to God, or I would say it's said the other way here in 1 Peter, was to humble yourself under God's mighty hand. And so we do that. We first submit ourselves to God, and then we resist the devil in his strength and the strength that he provides. So resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So the same kind of sufferings that we're going through, whether they're suffering for the name of Jesus or we're going through the normal human sufferings, they are being experienced by our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. And why does he tell us that? I think that this should let us know, first of all, that we are not alone. We are not alone in our sufferings, and that suffering is common to man, and that Christ has promised to come and deal with our suffering. And there's going to be victory, and Christ wins in the end, and he's victorious, and our suffering is removed. And if we're at a very low or difficult time, he is going to lift us up. And so, but that's not happening just to us. That's happening to many people throughout the world, many believers, and we're all going to be in it together, and it's going to be joyous when Christ does his work and restores us in that way. Now, he goes on and says in verse 10, and it says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." And so a little while here, how long is a little while? Well, again, just like I said before, the exact time is not specified. It could be soon, it could be later, but our job is to just trust that God will do it, that God will come and he will make everything better. And there's a couple really encouraging things here that you see here. It says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, so just remembering that it's God who's going to do this, the God of all grace. Grace is God, it's unmerited favor poured out in our life. That's how he's described. He's going to come and pour his grace out on us. It says, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. If you're a Christian, then God has called you into being a Christian. You're a Christian because God has called you. You believe because God has called you, and he has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. And so there's that encouragement in remembering that God has a plan here. He has a plan for you. It says that he himself is going to do these four things. He's going to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So just a little more meaning on those words. To restore, if you look back at the original Greek words, more the idea that it's conveying, it's to bring you into the proper condition. So right now you may be very low. You may be in great anguish. God is going to bring you into that proper condition of joy and fellowship and exceeding gladness in him. That's what God is going to do. It says he's going to confirm. And if you look at the Greek there, the idea that's conveyed is to firmly establish you. So he's going to firmly establish you so that you cannot be moved by the difficulties that you've gone through or that you're going through. He's going to firmly establish you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to strengthen you. I think we know what that means, is to make strong. But interestingly, in the Greek, it also conveys this idea to make strong and agile, able to move. And so it's kind of like he's going to make us strong and athletic. But I think this is in a spiritual sense, not in a physical sense, but he's making you stronger and more able to handle things and what you're going through, whether this is in this life or, like I said, in the life to come. And then finally, he's going to establish you. He is going to lay the foundation. And I know that he is the foundation, and we are going to be firmly established on him. And he promises to do that. And so if you're going through a difficult, tough time now, or you are sometime in the future, you have to remember God's promise to do this, to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He will do it. And part of humbling ourselves and thinking clearly and soberly and being aware of how the devil uses it to attack us is to be aware that he's promised to do that and that he will eventually do that. And finally, Peter ends with this: to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And this is a very brief doxology, which is a word of glory, a word about God's glory. He says, to him, to God, be the dominion. Dominion is power and strength and sovereignty and control. And so as he shared these things about the great hope that we have in our suffering, he says he worships God in this way. And I think this is probably a key to us getting through these times too, is that we want God to be in control. We need to surrender our control. We need to even surrender our desire for it and trust God. And so part of the response to this is to celebrate the fact that God is in control, that God has dominion, both now and, it says, forever and ever. That's more literally in the Greek, the ages of the ages. And I think so. It's now and it's forever. Now and it's forever. And then finally, he concludes with amen, which is like, he's expressing strong agreement. And I always like to think of it like as our check, you know, our check. Amen. Amen. We strongly agree with that. And God is encouraging us to agree with that. And so as we think about getting through difficult times, really difficult moments, suffering in our lives, we've got to put ourselves under the Lord and we've got to trust him. Do not let yourself get isolated. Do not let yourself get pulled away from the church, which is like the pack there, so that Satan could pounce on you. And remember that God doesn't want us to be afraid. God wants us to resist in the strength that he provides. And I hope and I pray that you and I will be able to do that. Let's take a moment and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for this time. Thank you for the blessing that your word is and the encouragement that it is. And I pray that you would teach every one of us to stand strong in your faith and to resist. It's very much like in your word where you tell us to put on the whole armor of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would grow us in that. You would teach us how to do that. That you would show us how to make a stand in your strength with your honor. Thank you, armor. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in your son, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.